Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. There's an ancient heresy that unfortunately exists in our day as well, and that is this: the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are two distinct beings. And when I said it's ancient, we have to be aware that there are many today who claim this belief. Many claim it as a belief, and many claim it as a practice in how they minister. They create a God to fit their own way of thinking and their own perceptions, their own beliefs, their own ideas. This past Wednesday evening, Dave led us in a study reminding us of something that I believe is very important. And I, for one, appreciated it tremendously. And I want to publicly commend him at this time for that study. I don't know how it was when you grew up, but when I was growing up for many, many, many years, I had no idea who Jesus Christ is. I didn't know. I had no comprehension that he is God, very God, and man, very man, that he is the God-man. I loved the passage that Dave selected Wednesday night, and it was Colossians chapter 1, and I invite you to turn over there. We'll look at that before we get it, actually, as part of an introduction to Hebrews chapter 12. But Colossians chapter 1 is a passage that just resonates with me. In verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Christ, it says, who is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. Remember what Thomas said in John chapter 14? Lord, show us the Father. Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the one who has priority, the one who has first place of every creature. He's above every creature because he's the creator. And verse 16 said, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. And then I love that next part, and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He holds all things together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father, verse 19, that in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness of what? All fullness of deity. When those men and women in the first century in Israel looked at Jesus of Nazareth, they were looking full on in the face at God come in the flesh. Think about that. That is absolutely astounding. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that it means to be God is found in Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, that's amazing. That's astounding. That is something that when I trusted Christ back in 1982, and I thank the Lord, I had a pastor who taught that he was so strong on the deity of Christ, because there are so many today and for the last 30 years who have diminished the deity of Christ. Not a big deal. I remember talking to a minister years ago, and I asked him point blank, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Is he God come in the flesh? And the man said, no, he was a good man, just like you and me. This is a minister in a church. I don't know about you, but I was so encouraged and so blessed Wednesday night. I was really tired Wednesday too. I mean, it had been a long day. And I came and I was just really getting tired and wearing down, running down. And that message that Dave gave lifted my spirit, just reminded me, you know, this is really important. It really is important that we understand who God is, who Christ is. This morning from Hebrews chapter 12, I want to give you just three things to consider, just three considerations. This is my outline. It's a rough outline. You can very simple. It's very, very simple. Listen, learn, and live. Those three words. Listen, learn, and live. In verse 25, notice what he says. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. That first phrase. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Listen carefully to the voice of God. And I love this. I love this in the original. In the original text, it says the words, you see that ye, that's all one word. And it stands at the beginning of a sentence. And so what the author is doing here is he's trying to get their attention. He's trying to draw their attention to something that is really, really important and something they need to heed and we need to heed. It's emphatic. And it conveys that what the author is going to say, what is going to be said, is something that needs great attention. In other words, we need to take it seriously. We need to pay attention to this, to take it to heart, to earnestly consider this, to consider it thoughtfully, especially in light of everything he's been saying. What's the whole point of this book? Remember what I've said throughout this book. The whole point is this: don't go back. Don't go back to the old way. Press on. Keep going on. Keep going forward. Don't go back into Judaism. Don't go back to the law. The law is fading. The law is passing away. It's passing off the scene. About 2 or 3 years after this book was written, the temple and Jerusalem were destroyed in AD 70. But the author is telling them and us, don't go back to this old way. See to it, pay attention. And then notice what he says, see that ye refuse not. You see that word refuse not? That is a word that means to reject, to decline to heed the voice that they heard. Whose voice did they hear in the wilderness or at Sinai? Who spoke to them? Who spoke? Remember Exodus 19? Who spoke? It was God. He spoke to the people. He was speaking to the nation of Israel. It was God himself. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Remember their reaction? When they heard the voice of God, how did they respond? With fear and trembling. And they pleaded with Moses. Remember? They pleaded with Moses. We don't want to hear the voice of God. We're afraid. You go talk to him. And Moses tells us later, I was afraid too, Deuteronomy. He tells that second generation coming along, I was afraid. What an awful situation they placed themselves in. because they refused to hear the voice of God. They rejected it. And I think this is something to really consider. When you read the Old Testament, especially when you read about the Exodus and you read what happens after they refused to enter the promised land at Kadesh Barnea, remember that? They refused to enter the land. God made sure that they had all of his revelation, but there was something about the way that it was delivered that may have diminished the importance of it in their minds. Think about this. When you talk to someone on the phone or face-to-face, what do you think, how do you think the message is communicated better? Is it better communicated face-to-face, or is it better communicated over the phone? I'm not even going to get into emails and tweets and Twitters and all that stuff. How better is it to communicate face-to-face with someone? Because you can see their expressions and you can hear the tone of their voice and all of that. Think about this. What if the people had actually gone ahead and heard the voice of God and listened to the voice of God? Might it have turned out much differently for them later down the road? You see, I think in part of their rebellion later down the road was because they didn't understand the gravity of the message that God was giving them. And so God gives them the message, but he gives it through Moses because they refused to hear the voice of God. I think that was tragic because they got the full message, but it was through Moses, not directly through God. And so they couldn't get the full force of what God was trying to say. Let me ask you something today. Do you heed the voice of God? When you read his word, now you're not getting an audible message from God, believe me, you're not. If you do, we need to talk, okay? But if you read the voice, if you read the word of God, you are getting what God has said. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? You know, Matt talked about this this morning. I think, you know, I thought about this question he asked in Sunday school. How did Jonathan know what to do? And I thought that's a great question because he certainly didn't learn it from Saul. Did he listen to Samuel? Did he spend time reading what revelation they had, the books of Moses? Did he perhaps do that? Maybe he did. Maybe he heard some other godly priests. I don't know. But somehow he listened to the voice of God and he knew the will of God. And he did the will of God. But he didn't get it from his dad. Are you listening? Think about this. We have God's completed revelation in this book. And how easy it is for us to simply refuse. If we don't read and study God's word, we are in effect telling God, we are in rebellion against you. Your word is not a priority to us. Your word is not important to us. It really doesn't matter. And folks, there is a serious, serious consequence to this, as we'll see. So first of all, listen carefully to the voice of God. Second, learn to believe the voice of God. Look what he says in verse 25 there, the second part. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? That is a great question. What happened to the generation that came out of Egypt? What happened to them from age 20 years old and up? When they got to Kadesh Barnea in Numbers, remember that? When they got to Kadesh Barnea, they decided, we are not going to heed what God says. We're not going to listen. We don't believe what God says. Our eyes tell us the truth. Our experience is telling us the truth. Really? We can base everything that we do and believe on our eyes, on our experiences, on our feelings. Is that a safe bet to make? When it says they refuse, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped who refused him, see that word refused, they declined to believe God. That's what it means. They declined to believe him. And God judged them, that entire generation. They died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. He's not, and we go on here and we say, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, he's not talking about us losing our salvation. That is impossible. We can never lose our salvation. Our salvation is secure. What he's talking about here is earthly blessing, fruit, if you will. They were kept from the temporal blessing from entering the promised land. And neither will those Hebrews to whom this letter is written escape if they refuse to believe the revelation of God. And notice the author here includes himself. Notice what he says in verse 25. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Includes himself in this category. Again, it doesn't mean loss of eternal salvation, but reward. If the voice of him that utters from heaven is refused, is rejected. Look back at Exodus 19. There's a couple of passages. Exodus 19, I want you to see this. When this happened, it wasn't... This was driven home to the people. Exodus 19... Look at verse 18. When God is there, God is present on Mount Sinai, and it says, Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. I love that. Altogether on a smoke. What does that mean? It was absolutely encased in smoke. They couldn't see. Because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And oftentimes, keep that little phrase in mind, because oftentimes in Scripture, when God is present, there is fire. God is pictured as a fire. Remember Genesis 8 or Genesis 15? And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. Now watch this. And the whole mount quaked. How did it quake? Greatly. I mean, you could maybe they could see the earth actually moving. That's what I picture it as. That this is not something they just felt. This is something they visibly saw. The earth quaking. How much of an impact did that have? Look over at Psalm 68. Psalm 68. How much of an impact did that have? Psalm 68. Psalm 68, beginning at verse 7. O God, when thou went forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, think of that. That the little word, Hebrew word, Selah, simply means think of that, or think of this. The earth shook. The heavens dropped, or the heaven, also the heavens dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. It says, For if they escaped not who refused the voice of him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then See that word? Then, at that time, shook the earth. But now, here's the contrast, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now he's promised. It is fascinating to me. And I have a ton of texts here that we could look at. But this is a quote from an Old Testament prophet by the name of Haggai. Remember him? It's in the part of your Bible that sticks together because you don't like to read it. The Minor Prophets. He wasn't a minor prophet. It was just the book was short. It was a very quick book. He was a prophet after the exile. And he makes this promise in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 6. But that's not the only place that God says this. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, and we'll just look at a couple of passages here in the book of Revelation. Revelation 6, verse 12. Revelation 6. What's going to happen during the tribulation? I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Chapter 11, verse 13. And the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell in the earthquake, were slain of men. It's talking about the city of Jerusalem. 7,000 men lost their lives. People were frightened. Chapter 16, verse 18. Chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. During the tribulation period, this world, this planet, this sphere will shake violently numerous times. And people will be terrified. Matthew talks about it. Isaiah talks about it. During the tribulation period, the earth is being prepared for something that God is going to do in the not too distant from that time future, namely establish an earthly kingdom. God is literally going to shake the kingdoms of this world, human and satanic, to their very core, to rid them of the evil and the wickedness that perverts them today. Notice what he says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised yet once more, and I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. Why is he going to remove those things that are shaken? Because they're temporary. They don't last. One of the fascinating things to me when I read the Old Testament and when I read history is how long the nations of this world last. Remember the Hittite kingdom? Oh, I remember it well. No, we don't. Remember the Assyrian kingdom? The Assyrians, you know, they were an ancient people, and they were brutal people. Remember the Babylonians? Remember Greece and Alexander the Great? Remember the Persians? One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament occurs during the Persian kingdom. It's recorded in the Old Testament book of Esther. And it shows how God sovereignly protects his people, Israel. And I believe that's how God is working today, sovereignly, providentially. He's not doing miraculous things today. He's simply working behind the scenes. Matt mentioned again this morning about how God just does small things, not these great grandiose things. God is working behind the scenes today, but one day he is going to shake the heavens and the earth, and everybody's going to know it. Everybody's going to react. Yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, because they're temporary, as of things that are made. They are created. They're not eternal. So that those things which cannot be shaken will remain, or do remain, is the idea. When God establishes his kingdom, how long does it last? Trick question. How long does it last? Forever. Why? Why then do we read about a 1,000-year kingdom in Revelation chapter 20? Why is it only 1,000 years? 1,000 years is a long time, isn't it? But you get to about 999 years, and you start to think, well, boy, what's this idea about an eternal kingdom? The 1,000-year kingdom is simply the first stage, the introductory period. Throughout the Old Testament, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His rule is forever and ever and ever. Remember, I think it was the angel that told, I love this, look at Luke. I think it was Luke chapter 1. No, Luke chapter, I should have looked this up. Luke chapter 1, yeah, verse, let's see, where do I want to start? In verse 30, the angel said to her, Mary, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now watch. And he shall rule over the house of Israel. How long? Forever. And of the king of his kingdom, what does it say? When will it end? It doesn't. Isn't that amazing? I mean, this is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the God-man. Dave talked about this Sunday or Wednesday evening. This is the one that Dave talked about. This is the one that Paul wrote about. This is the one that the author of Hebrews wrote about in chapter 1. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion, there will be no end to it, because it cannot be shaken, cannot be moved. So what does all this mean for us now, though? Look at verse 28. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, I think most people today read this verse this way. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have law. Let us have law. The author of Hebrews says, let us have grace. I mean, he's talked about grace all the way through this epistle, all the way through this letter, from chapter 4, verse 12. I should have looked at this one. Let us, chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of law. I mean, that's the way so many people seem to read this. Let us come to the throne of grace to do what? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How thankful I am today to live in the age of grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Titus was told by Paul, teaching us that denying, what teaches us? The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The grace of God teaches us how to live. How to live in light of what? How to live in light of Christ's return. But it's to how to live now. The grace of God is sufficient. The grace of God is more than sufficient. We sing that hymn, Grace Greater Than All Our Sins. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. And the idea there behind the word spilt, you can look it up in a dictionary because I have. The idea behind that word is not that it was spilt accidentally. It was spilt intentionally. It was poured out. It was shed. It was shed purposefully, willingly, if I can put it this way, graciously. Let us live by grace, not law. You know, with the big picture in mind, and that's what he's talking about. Don't look at the past. Don't look at your present circumstances. Look at the future. Look at what God is doing down the road. This world isn't all that there is. There is coming a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that cannot be moved. This kingdom that is coming is permanent. It is not temporary. It is not superficial. It is real. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at going through this study and looking at the emphasis that the author of Hebrews makes on the real, the tangible. It's not things that we see. It's not things that we can touch. It's not things that we can smell or experience in this life. The real is something that we embrace today. And here's a very important word, or two words, by faith. Why do we believe in a coming kingdom on this earth? Very simple answer. The Bible tells us so. And the Bible is God's word. And God has spoken his word from heaven. So, what does that mean? Well, he tells us in verse 28, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. What are we supposed to do with all of this knowledge and insight? Serve God. Serve God acceptably. Now watch what he says, how we're to do it with reverence and godly fear. With reverence and godly fear. You know, that's the grace of God. He says the grace of God doesn't permit a flippant, frivolous attitude toward life and ministry. That's not what the grace of God is about. There is so much of what is happening today that really brings contempt on God or demeans him. The grace of God is horribly misunderstood. But it is a powerful ground for ministry and godly living in this day and age. When are churches effective? Do you ever think about that? I think about stuff like this all the time. When are Christians really effective? And when do churches really have an impact on other people? Is it when we try to act like everybody else? Or when we humbly, graciously, but firmly side with God? We're going to talk about some of this tonight, but When the church becomes like the world, when the world enters the church loses all of its power and authority. When Christians act like the world, when Christians think like the world, we lose all of our impact. We have no impact on people. When we live like the world, we can expect them to think we are no different. But there is to be a difference in us. Why? Because we obey God's law. No. Because God's grace has saved us. And God's grace teaches us. My seminary professor used to tell us this in class. I don't know how many times I heard him say this. Why do we serve the Lord today? We serve the Lord out of love and gratitude. Love and gratitude. Those are powerful, powerful incentives to serve Christ. Because we love Him because He first loved us. And then notice verse 29 very quickly. For our God is a consuming fire. Who is God? Who is He? Pose that question to people. You will be amazed at the answers that you get. God is whoever you make Him to be. God is in the flowers. God is in the trees. God is in the bees. God is in the hills. God is in the valleys. God is in the rocks. Is that who God is? Is that who the God of the Bible is? Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. He is a God of grace, but He is also a God of judgment. You know, God takes Himself seriously. I believe that. God takes Himself seriously. So should we. And He is a God who will judge those who reject His mercy and His grace. They come under His condemnation. You don't believe me? Read Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God, it says in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed right now at this present time from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, who hold down the truth and unrighteousness. And you read what those people are doing. This is the same God that we worship today. To return to Judaism is to reject His grace. And He says, don't do it. Don't do it. How much do you appreciate the grace of God? How much do you know about the grace of God? How much do you appreciate the grace of God? I've always appreciated the name of this church. Grace Bible Church. What if Pastor Matt and the others had decided to call it Law Bible Church? What if they had done that? I think a lot of churches maybe don't have that in their name, but they emphasize that. Rather than the grace of God. What is the grace of God? His unmerited, undeserved favor, unearned favor. I heard a friend of mine express it this way, you know, does God from heaven look down upon the earth and try to find people who are worthy of His grace and mercy? Or does God look down from heaven and see people who are totally unworthy of His grace and mercy and bestow it upon them? Now, I'm not worthy. I know that. And the older I get, the more I realize I'm so unworthy. I refuse to go back. To return to Judaism is to reject his grace and to fall under discipline in this life. The grace of God is enough. More than enough. Let's live in light of his grace and his mercy and his love. The grace of God. Our God is a consuming fire. He will judge, but he is a God of grace. And we know him as a God of grace. Thank God we do. Thank the Lord that he's bestowed his grace upon us. Never, ever, ever take that for granted. Be amazed, be enraptured by the person of Christ and the grace that he bestowed upon you because he died for you. He shed his blood for your sins and for mine. He paid the penalty that we owe, that we could never pay, because he's gracious and merciful and loving and willing to forgive us so that we can have a relationship with his Father. And we can have a future, a bright future. Don't look at the past. Don't look at the present. Look ahead. Listen to God. Learn and live in light of his grace today. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of looking at this. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us each and every Lord's Day to gather together. And I do pray that you would encourage hearts today. I pray that you would use the time that we're together to just really instill in us a desire to know you better and to love you more fervently and earnestly and to desire to serve you in godliness and in deep abiding reverence. Lord, help us to know you for who you are and all that you've done, and help us to remember to pray for one another. We pray for Dawn again and Jerry and for others who are traveling. We just pray that you would just watch over them and perform your will in their lives and help us to be an encouragement to them in this area. Lord, we thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for each one here. What a great blessing it is to be together this Lord's Day. In the name and through the mighty blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.